Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Our focus text this morning is going to be verses 17 through 19. And I'll be reading verses 17 through 24 for context. Let's go before the Lord once again in prayer before we consider His Word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to Your Word. We come hungry, desiring to be fed. Lord, we pray that You would teach us. Teach us the very truths of Your Word. We pray that Your Spirit would write those truths deep in our hearts. Lord, that we would be faithful in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, to do all that Your holy word requires and commands. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, hear now the very word of God written for you and for me today. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, beloved, Paul has done an excellent job teaching us about the foundation of the church, the Lord and the head of the church, Jesus Christ, the united body that Christ has created through His redemptive work for us, the unity and peace that we must maintain as we walk worthily together before Him. Paul has also taught us the glorious reality that the church isn't a body that is stagnant, but we are on the move. We are Christ's body who He grows and develops and matures. Spiritual maturity truly matters. And this has been a big emphasis for Paul. Maturity isn't something that we can take lightly and be pleasing to God in doing so. In fact, God's maturing us has grand purpose, that we would no longer be like children, literally infants spiritually. That we won't be those who remain dependent on milk for our sustenance and not meat. That we won't be those who are tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine like ships on the rough sea. As we are trained in the school of Christ, as we grow in knowledge and wisdom and grace, we are better able to recognize the trickery and cunning tactics of sinful men who seek to draw us away from Christ. As we mature, we are better able to resist them and not fall prey to their schemes. And so we must continue to learn from and be thankful for the ministry of the church officers that God has placed over us and their work of guiding and growing and imparting knowledge and understanding, preaching the word and moving God's people from milk to meat. Now, as Paul has taught us how growth is to happen, he taught us the important practice of speaking the truth in love. Remember that speaking the truth in love is opposed to false doctrine spoken in deceit to lead us astray. We are called to confess the truth. We confess Jesus Christ. We confess the true doctrines of the Scriptures. And we are to do so void of cunning and craftiness. We firmly stand for the truth. But we don't speak the truth according to the ways and the methods of the world and the wicked. No, we are to do the opposite as we speak the truth in love. Another way that God grows His church is by working in and through us to develop our use of our gifts in ministry, that we would be of benefit as we build one another up in love. And considering all of this, Paul then continues to help us understand and practice what the fruit of gospel teaching ought to yield in our lives. Paul helps us to understand what it means to walk worthily as new creations in Christ. He speaks to our learning what living as new men and women looks like. And he does so in our text this morning by reminding us how unbelievers walk and exhorting us to stop walking like they do. And so let's consider the walk of the Gentiles in 17a, the heart of the unbelievers in 17b and 18, and the callousness of unbelievers in verse 19. So in verse 17a, Paul says this, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Now, as we read this verse, it should take us back to Paul's words in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where he said, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So Paul detailed the reality of our fallen nature and our dark walk therein to contrast and to show forth the beauty and the wonder of our redemption, having been given new life in Christ. That's where he started, right? "And you he made alive." But here in chapter 4, verse 17, Paul tells us to grow in walking in this way by teaching us to not walk in the ways that we have been, to not walk in the way of the Gentiles or unbelievers. Now notice as he prepares us for what he is about to say, he does so, quote, "testifying in the Lord," end quote. Walking the walk of the Christian life is very well a solemn and important and weighty matter. And as we are members of Christ's body and partakers of his gifts, Paul bears witness and presses our duty upon our consciences here in the Lord's name. In other words, we've given all of these wonderful blessings and been given those from God. Wonderful unity in Christ, his call to walk worthily before him together in love. He's given us a government in the church that he has placed for our good, for our guidance, for our growth, as well as gifts that we must use to build up the body. And therefore, we need to take our duty before the Lord all the more joyfully and seriously. And part of that worthy walking is purging what doesn't belong in our thoughts, our hearts, and our lives. Part of worthy walking is purging what doesn't belong in our thoughts, our hearts, and our lives. And Paul said that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. The reason why he reminds us, beloved, to stop walking this way is because we keep walking this way. The saints in Ephesus struggled and wrestled with new life walking, with letting things go, and so do we. One can say old habits die hard, but it's more than that. It's much more than that. There were aspects and thoughts and words and actions in their lives as believers that were characteristic of living like an unbeliever. And so I ask you, are you walking like an unbeliever walks? Do you profess Christ? But are there aspects in your lives that are true of an unbeliever, not a believer? We need to ask ourselves this regularly as we examine ourselves. We live in this world, but we are not to live according to this world and its ways. There are many things that we need to repent of and to turn from daily. We must not walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. And why is this? What was wrong with their walk? Well, Paul goes on to show us that it's an issue of the mind and the heart. It's an issue of the mind and the heart. Look at 17b. They walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So notice Paul points out five pieces of this heart and mind problem in unbelievers. He begins with the futility of their mind, and what does that mean? What is he talking about when he speaks of futility? Well, remember first what is true of the mind. The mind has important functions. It's the seat of reason. It presides over our wills. It restrains sinful desires. And the problem with the minds of unbelievers is that they are wholly guided by vanity, Paul is saying. That's what futility is. It's a vain emptiness. It's void of truth. There's no filter, so to speak, when it comes to sin in their minds and their hearts. They walk aimlessly due to the lack of a meaningful end. Yet what is true for believers and what should be true in our lives? We are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, verse 2. My friends, what a Savior we have who redeemed us from the darkness of our minds. But he says that they are not only futile in their minds, but what is also true, and what is a detailed description of that futility, is that they have darkened understanding. Such futility is further explained by this, and this is why they walk the way they do. They don't know any better, one could say. They are void of saving knowledge. They are ignorant to the things of God that the light of nature may have taught them. They are those who love darkness rather than light, John 3:19. Further, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1:18. And yet again, what is true for believers? If we are not to walk in this way, what does God say that we must do? The Holy Spirit enlightens our understanding to the truth. He opens our understanding to what we would see and know and grow in. So we don't have darkened understanding, but the Spirit gives us enlightened, illuminated understanding of God and His Word. But further, they were being alienated from the life of God. And these words should also remind us of Paul's previous words in this epistle, specifically in chapter 2, verse 12. And what he told the redeemed Gentiles in the church regarding who they once were. Remember what he said there in verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. It's true that unbelievers are alienated from the life and promises of God. And this should give us pause and compassion for the lost. As we think of this, it should give us more and more zeal and urgency to share the gospel with them, so that by God's saving grace, they aren't alienated from the life of God. And yet, we are no longer alienated. We have life, and even life eternal in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we shouldn't walk as those who don't. Hear that. We shouldn't walk as those who don't. And Paul says that all this is due to ignorance. Because of the ignorance that is in them, he says. They know, but they don't know, truly. God reveals himself in all creation. There is no place where God's voice isn't heard. Every human being knows in his heart that there is a God. They know that there is a God. And yet, because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, they become ignorant. And so, where is the true knowledge found? Well, look with me at Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Colossians 2, 1 through 3. There we read, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the fullness of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." My friends, where are wisdom and knowledge found? They're found in Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we are ignorant. And Paul also says in Ephesians 4, that this futility is because of their blindness of their heart. Apart from grace, men have hard, stony hearts. Simply put, their ignorance proceeded from the hardness of their hearts. They're resisting the light and rejecting knowledge. And so this is the picture. These are the details of the way in which and the condition of the walk of the Gentiles. But Paul goes on to tell us what this all results in verse 19. He says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now, most of us may be very familiar with calluses. We all have experience with physical calluses, some of us more than others, and sometimes we're not all that pleased with it. Sometimes we're very thankful for them, right? We often get them where? On the bottoms of our feet, on our elbows, on our fingers from writing or playing stringed instruments. Calluses are good in this sense. They help us do what we need to do by thickening the skin in those areas and removing pain and discomfort. However, unbelievers having spiritual calluses, so to speak, is bad. It's very bad. Paul said they were past feeling. They were callous. And this is also why they walk the way that they do. Their consciences have been seared by sin. The pain and sensitivity that sin should bring is gone in them. They have stopped feeling pain. They have stopped caring. They have no shame. They're reckless, even. John Calvin said this, having destroyed the sensibilities of the heart and allayed the strings of remorse, they abandoned themselves to all manner of iniquity. It's true that when they destroy the sensibilities of the heart, there's nothing holding them back, so to speak. They dive full in and they give themselves to sin. The desire in sin and lust and impurity become insatiable. And this is what Paul is referring to in their greediness. They can't get enough. Bigger, more heinous and monstrous sins are up ahead and on the menu as they are driven and enslaved to these things. Though the wrath of God is upon them, they are unmoved by His coming judgment. My friends, it's so clear and becoming clearer by the day to see the unbridled spiral of unbelievers all around us, isn't it? The futile minds, the darkened understanding, the hard and calloused and blind hearts, they're all around us. But we have a responsibility, we have a duty in the midst of them. Very simply, it's obedience. Worthy walking. Worthy walking. And so as you consider the mind of the unbeliever and how Paul has described it to us here in this passage, stop and rejoice in God's salvation. Because Jesus redeemed you from this. Your hearts and minds were the same, beloved. We have been made alive. We have been brought up out of this same very pit. Christ bore the wrath that we deserved for having walked in this way. He set us free from the bondage so that we are free to obey Him and praise Him for this. Worship Him. Seek Him with all your heart and obey Him. It's these types of things, just like I mentioned in chapter 2 when we looked at that passage of Him making us alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. It's these types of passages, among many others, that should draw our attention to, that should settle us, that should wake us up to the realities of what is going on. It should give us a heart of praise for what He has done. For remember, Paul said, don't walk this way any longer. Meaning, you're still struggling. But don't walk this way any longer. As we are considering what it means to be the body of Christ, growing in maturity and purity, growing together in giftedness, utilizing those gifts for the glory of Christ, for the glory of God, this is all within that context. So he says another piece is, remember what is true of the new man. And so here in this passage, what does this obedience look like? No longer walking as the Gentiles walk. And again, I ask you, are there areas in your life where you are walking like an unbeliever walks? Carefully consider that today, knowing that part of maturing in Christ is getting rid of those things. Putting off the old man and its lusts and putting on the new man. It isn't good enough to tell yourself, well, what I do isn't that bad. Or at least I'm not like those people. Thus said the Pharisee in his heart. My friends, Jesus didn't redeem you from the pit and to free you to partially obey while hanging on to your pet, maybe even secret sins. No. He requires complete obedience, public and private. He desires His people, He desires His bride to be pure and free from the blemishes of the world, And so have renewed zeal today to walk worthy of your calling and to not walk as unbelievers walk. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.